Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I adore thee, but heartaches and trouble. I was seeking for fortune and fame. I had nothing but doubts and confusion. But now I have everything I need to make me happy. I have Jesus to show me the way. He has saved me and he gave me life eternal. And now I have for my future. I was living my lifetime in vain. Then I prayed for life's only meaning. And now I have
remind remind you that this is your last opportunity to do Egg My Yard. If you want to do that, take care of that at the end of the services. And if you have done so and haven't paid yet, would you please, as soon as you can, get us those payments, and we'll take care of what's already the expenses that they've already accrued. And then let me just encourage you guys, be in prayer this week about our service coming up this Sunday. It's an opportunity that we have each year to have people that what I call the Baptist bunnies. They just hop in church on Easter, and that's the only time we get them. And maybe we can, through the choir, cantata, and all that is involved there, and then the message that we can reach some people with the gospel message, okay? I hope that you'll be praying about that. Invite somebody. It's going to be our bigger crowd. We'll make room for them if you'll get them in here, okay? Brother David?
First Peter, chapter number 1. My message tonight is going to come from verse number 18 and verse number 19. I'm not getting away from the kings, but I just wanted to preach on the cross and the crucifixion and those things that are around that tonight. And so that's why we are in First Peter tonight. Next week we will be back with the kings. Hopefully tonight this will be a blessing to you. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. When you study the Bible, especially when you study books, I think there are really two important things that you need to do to understand the message and why this book is written. First of all, you need to understand who the book was written to. Sometimes books of the Bible are written to churches. Other times they are written to specific individuals. In verse number 1 of this passage, Peter tells us that he is writing to a certain group of people. He's not writing to a church necessarily, but he's writing to those Christians that have left Jerusalem and they're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. One of the reasons that they have been scattered is because of their faith. Because of them living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and persecution has come against them, trouble has come against them, and so they have had to leave Jerusalem and they've had to go out through Asia Minor. Another thing that I think is important when you read and study a book is try to figure out why are they writing this book? What is the purpose behind this book? I believe for me that the purpose of 1 Peter is found in verse number 7, where the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe one of the things that Peter is writing for is to encourage these Christians that even though life may become difficult and life may become hard, they can still live a victorious Christian life. Now, as I said a while ago, many of these people, they were ostracized from their family. You know Jewish history. If you've been in church long enough, you know that sometimes when these Jewish people accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, their family had a funeral for them and they basically disowned them. Some of these people are in that group. During this time, some of those that had put their faith and trust in the Lord and declared that they was a Christian, many of them lost their jobs and some of them lost all of the possessions that they had. They had to start from scratch. It was not because of any other reason except their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe others had been rejected by society. They had stood up in a public way and said, you know what? We are going to be followers of Christ. We are going to be followers of the Lord. And because of that, society had withdrawn and society had rejected them. And I am quite sure that during this time, some of them must have asked themselves this question. Is it really worth it being saved? Hey, after all of the things that I'm going through, is it worth the price, the sacrifice that I am having to make? When you look at verse number 6, Paul addresses the fact that they are in trouble and there are difficulties. In the last part of the verse, he says, ye are in heaviness. Now, that word heaviness, it means distress. It means grief. Which is included but not limited to physical pain, mental anguish, sorrow, disappointment, and anxiety. So Paul is saying, you know what? You are going through some distress. You are going through some grief. You are going through different kinds of trouble. But if that is not all there is, Paul or Peter is going to add some more on top of that. Because in verse number 13, he is going to talk about because you're saved, because you have committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things that the Lord expects from you. Where he says in verse number 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Because you're saved, because you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to control your passions, you have to control your desires, you've got to be temperate, you've got to be self-controlled in your life. Another thing is, he says, you know what? You've got to have hope. And our hope is not just in hope alone, but he says, our hope is to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. No matter how bad things get around you, we can always hope in the fact that one day Jesus Christ is going to come again. And so the Apostle Peter was saying, hey, even though it is bad around you, I want you to have hope. I want you to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 14, he says this, I want you to be obedient. I want you to follow the commandments of the Lord. I want you to follow the will of the Lord. And then verse number 15 through verse number 16, he says, hey, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. What he is saying is that, you know what, in your life, in your actions, you've got to be holy. And the reason is because the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. And because he is holy, he wants you to be holy. Verse number 17, he says, I want you to live your life in fear, in reverence of the Lord. The last part of that verse, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He says, you need to be fearful, reverent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 22, the last part of that verse, he says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Hey, there are going to be other Christians that are around you. There are going to be other people around you that are going through difficulties and trials. And I want you to love them with a genuine heart. I just don't want you to throw out the words, but I want you to love them in your actions. And then in chapter number 2, in verse number 1, he says this, and I believe that it's in light of the persecution that would be coming against him. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. I believe what he's saying here is people are going to come against you, and they're going to say hurtful things against you, and they are going to take actions with the intent to hurt you. But he says, don't let that overcome you with anger, and don't you speak bad words towards them. He says, you are a representative of Christ, and because you're a representative of Christ, you've got to allow the Lord to do his work. So they're in a difficult position. The people that they are living in are bringing trouble against them and persecution against them. And now Peter is laying out these things of saying, hey, you've got to be holy and you've got to love one another and you've got to be in fear of the Lord and you've got to be obedient and you've got to control your passions. They have a lot on their plate. And I wonder if they do not ask, is it worth it? Man, I have to get along with people that don't like me. I have to not be angry, and I have to not launch back at those that are trying to hurt me. I have to do all that. Is it worth serving the Lord? When you read verse number 3 down through verse number 5, Peter is going to talk about how great and how wonderful a salvation that we have. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. I don't know about you, but I like mercy. I don't like justice. I don't like judgment. I don't even like to get what I'm due. What I like is mercy. And my friends, when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ in our sins, we didn't get justice, but we got abundant mercy and the free pardon of sin. He says, not only do we have mercy, but we have a lively hope. How do we have hope? It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus is raised from the grave. Because Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. No matter how difficult it becomes, no matter how wicked life becomes, we can still have hope because Jesus is alive and well in the heavens. And then verse number 4. He says, because of your salvation, you have an inheritance. Now, my mom and dad never had a whole lot of material things. They've never had a whole lot of money. I'm not going to get very much when my dad passes on. But it doesn't make any difference because I've got something that you can find all your money together. Cannot even touch what I've got waiting for me in heaven. The Bible says that we have an inheritance. It's uncorruptible. It's undefiled. And it fadeth not away. It it is in the heavens. I cannot wait to get to heaven. I love that passage of scripture, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There are some translations out there that says, in my Father's house are many rooms. My friends, you can think about, you can have a room, but I've got a mansion in heaven. I'm telling you what, you can drive over to Lubbock and drive past all those multi-million dollar houses, and they are nothing but shacks compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ is building me and has ready for me. And because of my salvation, there is an inheritance that is waiting for me in heaven. But I like verse number 5. Because you know that my salvation is not dependent upon what I do. It's dependent upon God. Notice what he says. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I do some stupid things. Amen. I don't always watch my mouth the way that I should, and I don't always think pure thoughts the way that I should. I tell you what, I mess up from time to time, and there's been many a time since I've been saved that God would have been justified to say, all right, big boy, you're out of here, you're going to hell. But you know what? He doesn't do that, because my salvation is not dependent upon me. I am not kept by David Jenkins, but I am kept by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what he says. Now let me tell you this, if there was nothing more to salvation than these things, it would be worth it all. Amen. I'm telling you, if all we got out of this deal was mercy and hope and an inheritance and the fact that we are kept, if we got nothing else, it would be worth it all. But you know what? Peter doesn't stop there. When you go to verse number 18, he gives us these two wonderful, rich, deep verses. He says, because of your salvation, for as much as ye know that ye were redeemed. I want you to say that word with me, because it's like a flow of cool water. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. Read this with me. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word redeems means to pay a price of, as Brother Chris talked about this morning. It talks about the price that is paid to be released from bondage. And I believe when you look at the word redemption, I think you've got to look at it from two aspects. Number one is, I think you've got to look at the necessity of being redeemed. Something has got to, you've got to be in bondage. There's got to be something that is happening for you to have to be redeemed. And we know that the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that we are born with the sin nature. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 6, please. Hold your finger here at Peter. But Romans chapter number 6. I just want to read three verses to you. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I want you to go with me to verse number 17 now. Verse number 17 now. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. In those three verses, he tells us over and over again that at one time we were servants to sin. We were in bondage to sin. And when you go back to the book of 1 Peter, I believe Peter is going to give us four characteristics of those that are in sin. When you look at verse number 14, Peter says in the last part of that verse, he says that you were not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Hey, when you were in sin and before you were saved, you were controlled by your lust. The word lust means a compelling, driving passion, which is usually for evil. Matter of fact, if you would turn over to chapter number 4. In chapter number 4, Peter is going to speak to these people. And here is what he says in verse number 2. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but by the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Peter was saying in the text, he says, you know, before you were saved, the thing that controlled you was your sin. The thing that kept you in bondage was your sin. It was lasciviousness, it was lust, it was revelings, and it was all of those type of things. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22 says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We're living in a world today that is controlled by lust. It's no big deal that one of the big things that is happening in our society, not only here but around the world, is child trafficking. Why is that taking place? Because men are controlled by their lust. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar business in this country. And why do we have that? Because men are controlled by their lust. Why is there such a need to have more and bigger and better and we're willing to sacrifice everything so we can have more and bigger? We're willing to sacrifice our families, our children, everything else so that we can have more. What is behind all that? It is lust. It is a passion to want more and more. And the Bible says, and what I believe Peter is saying is this, before you were saved, the thing that was controlling you was your lust. He goes on back in that text, chapter 1 and verse number 14, he says, you know what? The first characteristic is lust, and then the second characteristic is ignorance. It just means that they have an absence of spiritual understanding. John chapter 8 and verse number 43 through verse number 44 says this, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 18 says this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Have you ever tried to figure out how some of the things that are accepted in our society people embrace? I tell you, every time I watch the news or every time I get on Facebook or something, I literally have to scratch my head and think, how in the world have we come to this point in life where some of the things that are embraced and that are accepted are accepted? Because lost men do not have spiritual understanding. They cannot see the truth. All that they can adhere to is a lie. That's why people can say, hey, it's no big deal if my little boy wants to be a little girl. Their mind is spiritually dark. Satan has blinded their minds. And you could go right on down the line with that. And Peter says it's when they were lost, it was through their ignorance. But I want you to look at the last part of verse number 18. He gives us the third thing, and he gives us that their lives were empty. They were in vain. He says, from your vain conversation revealed, receive the traditions from your fathers. Paul says in this text here, he says, you know what? Without Christ in your life is empty, it's vain, it's useless, it's worthless. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, no matter what they may think, every unredeemed man or woman is living a futile life. Even the grandest accomplishments unbelievers seem to achieve are pointless from eternity's perspective. Hey, when you put everything that you do up beside eternity, what does it matter? I read a quote this week from Jack Graham, who is the pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas. And he said this. He said, the number one question that I get from unbelievers is not, did Jesus die on the cross for me? But the number one question that I get from unbelievers is, what is my purpose? But here's the one that shocked me. He said, the number one question that I get from believers or Christians are this: what is my purpose? Before we know Christ, we don't have a purpose. But once we know Christ, we have a purpose, that is to honor and glorify Him. Peter says in this text, one of the things that people are unbelievers is because they live a futile way of life. And then he says this. He says, we are redeemed. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I wonder exactly what Peter was thinking about. I know that he was thinking about Christ on the cross, but I believe what he was thinking about was something much deeper. And I want you to go with me back to Exodus chapter number 12. Hold your finger there, Exodus chapter number 12. In Exodus chapter number 12, we know the children of Israel had been in captivity for over 400 years to the Egyptians. We know that God called Moses to be the leader to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He went to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh would say, no, I'm not letting your people go. 9 times he went to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I'm not letting those people, your people, go. And God said, you know what? I'm fixing to bring one last plague. And when I bring this plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, then they are going to let my people go. And so when you have Exodus chapter number 12, this is the explanation of this last plague that is brought. In verse number 1, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. For if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, I think you're fairly familiar with what is going on here. We know that he is establishing the feast of Passover, or the Passover, and he says, I want every household to go and find a little lamb that is without blemish and that is without spot, that is a year old. And on the 10th month of Nisan, I want you to take this little lamb and I want you to bring it into your house. And for the next 4 days, I want you to nurture this little lamb. I want you to care for this little lamb. I want you to treat this little lamb as a pet. And you know that when those families would do that, they would grow attached. They would grow very close to that little lamb. But he said, 4 days after you bring it in, on the 14th, day of the month of Nisan, he says, I want the whole congregation to meet outside, and I want you to take those little lambs and I want you to kill them. In verse number 7, he says, after you do that, he says, they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. Hey, take all the blood from this little lamb, and I want you to put it on the doorpost. And then verse number 8, he says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, and roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pretense thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall be burned with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girt, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse number 11, he says, hey, I want you to eat it, and I want you to dress in a manner that you're ready to leave quickly. Because God knew that when the death angel would pass over, as we're fixing to read about it, that the Egyptians and Pharaoh would say, hey, get out of the land, get away from us, we don't want anything to do with you anymore. And they must be ready to leave. Verse number 12. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses wherewith ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. He said, when the death angel passes over and they see the blood from that little lamb, that will be the price of sparing the firstborn. And those that have not taken the blood and poured it on the doorpost, the firstborn of every one of those households will die. In Genesis chapter number 3, when Eve had partook of the fruit and God was fixing to kick them out of the Garden of Eden, he foretold of the lamb that would come. He said, there's going to come one that is going to bruise the heel of Satan. When you read Genesis chapter number 22, it's the passage where Abraham and Isaac are going up to the mount to sacrifice, and you know that they're not taking a sacrifice. They're not taking a lamb with them, and the wood is on the back of Isaac's back, and he begins to wonder about this, and he asks his dad, he says, where is the sacrifice? And that passage of Scripture, God says, I'll provide myself a lamb. When you come to John chapter number 1 and you read the beginning of that chapter and you get down to verse number 29, Jesus comes walking and John the Baptist introduces Jesus this way. Hey, behold the Lamb which cometh to take away the sins of the world. You have to read all four of the Gospels to get a complete picture of those last few hours of the life of Jesus. But Isaiah said that the Messiah would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. We know that Jesus willingly went before Pilate and before Herod. Pilate didn't want anything to do with him because deep down he knew that he was innocent, but he wanted to please the people. And so the Bible says that they take Jesus and they scourge him. During all of this time, the Bible says that they take the robe off of Jesus and they put a purple robe on him and they put a crown of thorns upon his head and they begin to mock. And I was, as I was reading this week, I read something that I hadn't forgotten, but it just reminded me how vile these people were. The Son of God, the Bible says, not only did they mock him, but the Bible says that they spat upon him. Is there anything more heinous than somebody spitting upon you. The Bible says that they took that cat of nine tails and they slashed it across his back. Isaiah tells us this, that his vestige was marred. We see pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross, and maybe there's a bruise here and a cut here and a few cut here, but I'm telling you, he was so beat, he was beat to a pulp that he was almost unrecognizable as a human being. The Bible says once again they went before Pilate, and Pilate said, man, I find no fault in him. I want to release him unto you. And they said, hey, we don't want you to release him unto us. We want you to crucify him. Crucify him. His blood will be upon us. Then they take Jesus, and he's so weak and he's so beat to a pulp. They put that cross on his back, and they want him to carry it to Golgotha, but he's so weak, the Bible says that they find one Simon the Cyrenian, and they compel him to bear the cross, and Jesus walks beside, and Simon bears the cross to Calvary and Golgotha, and when they get to Golgotha, they lay the cross on the ground, I believe, and they put Jesus on it, and they drove spikes into his hands, into his feet. Then they raise that cross up. They drop it in that hole. The Bible tells us that men would come by and they would laugh and they would mock at our Savior. The one that created them, the one that had the power to kill them on the spot if he wanted to. But you hear these words, Father, forgive them, for they know. Can't imagine that, can you? You gave these very people life. And now they're abusing you. And you're saying, Father, forgive me. You know the story about the thieves? And then the Bible says it became dark. And in the midst of all of that darkness, you hear Jesus crying out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, all of eternity, God the Father and God the Son were in harmony. But when Jesus Christ took my sins, and he took your sins, and he placed them upon that perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, God the Father had to turn his back on his Son. I can't imagine. Then you hear these words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The veil of the temple was rent. And you hear, it is finished. And he dies. Peter says this, I know you're in heaviness, temptation. I know you're going through some difficult things for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there's a high standard that you have to live because you're a saved believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all worth it because the very Son of God was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and he shed his precious blood. Do you remember the time that first got a hold of you? I'll never forget it. The first time that I really understood what it cost Jesus for me to have eternal life. I ask you this question, is he worthy of your service tonight? Is he worthy of the sacrifice that you might have to make for him? Is he worthy of your praise? Is he worthy of your honor? We only know that by your actions, because anybody can say yes. Is he worthy? Next Sunday morning, you're going to hear the choir say or ask this question, is he worthy? And you know what the response of it is? He is! Oh, he is! Oh, listen to me. No matter what kind of sacrifices that you make in your life, he is worthy of your sacrifice. No matter what it costs you with your family, I want you to know that he is worthy of those sacrifices. No matter what commitment that you have to make to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know tonight that he is worthy of all of our praise and all of our honor and all of our glory. Why? Because he shed his precious blood on an old rugged cross so that you and I could be redeemed. Amen. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, tonight I pray that we would be moved this week. God, I pray that you would help us to get into your word this week and read those passages at the end of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and read about the cost that was paid so that we could be redeemed. God, I pray that it'd give us a new excitement and a new passion and a new fervor and a new desire to serve you with everything that we have instead of just float and go through the motions. God, I pray that when we hear those songs about Calvary and kneeling at the cross and there's power in the blood, God, I pray that it would move us. I pray that it wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but God, I pray that it would stir something up in us because, God, you gave it all for us. God, tonight maybe there would be some that would want to come and just gather around this hall tonight and say, God, thank you. God, thank you that you gave it all for me. God, I pray that you'd move in our hearts tonight. I pray that you would do something that hadn't been done in a long time. God, I pray that you would stir us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe you'd just like to gather around this wall tonight and say, God, thank you. Thank you that you redeemed me. As they play, you come.